supposed to glow red, isn't it? Am I on? All right. Good morning. Good to see all of you. That singing is great, isn't it, Chris?
I agree.
Harmony. Have you all thought about signing up for eHarmony.com? Good to see all of you. Rose and I are newcomers here, and we came in like a pair of old stray cats, and y'all welcomed us and took us in, and we're so grateful for that, and we're blessed by being here and y'all making us feel so welcome and so good, and you're wonderful, and we're glad we discovered it. Wish we had a long, long time ago. Good to see you. What? Most of you are not old enough to remember the old general stores. A few of y'all, Rose and I, remember them. You could buy girdles or gumdrops or horse collars there. Wonderful things. In addition to being good places to shop, they were gathering places. In the wintertime, all the old men in the community would come and sit in straight chairs around the old stove with the door open. They would chew tobacco and spit the juice at this stove. Once in a while, one of them would actually hit it. You could hear some wonderful things around those old stoves, some sayings and some funny sayings. One thing I remember in particular, if somebody's head was getting too big in the community, one of the old men would say, "I'd like to buy him for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth." And I'd always have plenty of money. I want to talk to us about ego today. Jimmy talked to us about humility last week. I don't have much trouble with that. I have trouble with ego. I want to hit it from two prongs, if I may. One of it from an individual standpoint, and then the other one from a group standpoint. Dale Carnegie, in his book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, talked about this huge urge that we all have, the desire to be important. He said it's maybe the strongest urge we have. It rates right up there with food and sex and survival instinct, and it does. We're expected to have a certain amount of self-esteem. God tells us to. And he condemns it when we don't have. Jimmy talked about this last week, when we are not willing to reach out and try to do what we're expected to do. If you remember back in Exodus when God came to Moses and told him, "You're the man, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt." And Moses did the all shucks routine, if you remember. He had all kinds of things. He wasn't a man. I'm wanted for murder. God had to perform miracles to show him. And then when he got through with all that, he said, "In addition to all that, I can't talk." God said, "I'll fix that. Your brother can. We'll send him too." So he sent him, and great things came of it. But Moses didn't want to go. He had a pocket full of excuses. I've been there, and you have too. Come over into 1 Samuel. When Samuel went to the man that was to become the king of Israel, remember him, Saul. And he said, "Saul, you're going to be the man." Saul said, "Not me. My family is the tribe of Benjamin, and they're nothing to them, and my family is the least of the bunch. I can't do this." He convinced him that he could. If you recall later on, he became a megalomaniac, and that can happen too. One of my favorite illustrations is in Judges 6 when he came to Gideon. Gideon was working behind a wine press to hide from the enemies. That was how he's making his crop and threshing out his wheat. He had to hide to do it. God said, "You're the man that's going to defeat the enemy." He said, "Lord, my family is a mess. They're pitiful, and I'm the worst one of the lot." He had to perform miracles to show him that he could do it. He commands us to have confidence in what we can do based on his power, not our own. But he does that. If you recall the the parable of the talents. And all of you remember that. You've heard it all your lives. But I want to concentrate on the man with the one talent. He didn't really do anything bad, did he? When the master came back into town and said, "What have you done? I gave you this money to invest. What have you done?" Came down to the five and the two, came to the one, and he said, "I got it. Here it is." He condemned him. He didn't really do anything overtly bad. He just failed to have the confidence. And from reading the parable, it sounds as if he could have lost the money. They could have all lost the money that he gave them to invest. That was the risk that they took. He expected that. But he condemned him because he wasn't willing to step out and take the risk and do what he told him to do. So he condemned him for that. So we are commanded to have a certain amount of self-confidence. But he talks over in Philippians 4:13, where he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." And that's the ticket, is through Christ who strengtheneth me. And Jimmy, I think, did a good job discussing this for us last week. The problem is there's a fine line between this confidence based in on God, what God gave me to do His will, and the confidence in Tom James. I know I have this problem, and I have to guard against it all the time. I notice if somebody compliments me, I realize that they are insightful, intelligent, high-class person. I want to know them better. If, on the other hand, they criticize me, I realize that they are woefully ill-informed, haven't been around, and I don't want to know them at all. I don't want to associate. So I must have that trouble. Years ago, our family was having a singing. We've only got one of the generation before me left, my Uncle Sanders. He's 86. But anyway, we all loved to sing. Sit on the front porch of the old home place. And I was getting a little bit older by then, and I was sitting next to Uncle Sanders, and I said, "You know, I'm not as good as I used to be." He said, "No, and you never were." I must have that trouble. Don't know if you do or not. Let me hasten to say that I've not seen any evidence of that problem here at Echo Hills. But we're human beings. And Rose and I are old now, and I'm a preacher's boy. Rose's dad had the double whammy on him. He was a preacher and an elder. We've been to a lot of congregations, and we've seen an awful lot of troubles. And I don't think I've ever seen church trouble that wasn't caused by somebody getting too big for his britches. And so I'm not up here talking about this to condemn any of us, because I don't think the problem is here. But sooner or later, it probably will be here. And some of you have been here several years, probably already been here. We're human beings. And we're constantly stepping back and forth over that line. In 3 John 9, John condemns a man named Diotrephes. You remember why he condemned him? Speak up. You remember? What? Love the preeminence. You like that? I like that. I like the preeminence. We've all got that in us. I put aftershave on this morning. Only reason I did that, so y'all think I smell better, and I really do. So I must like that a little bit. We've all got some of that in us, don't we? Remember the mother of James and John in Luke chapter 22. Remember what she wanted? Tell me somebody. What? Yeah. Wanted her boys to have preeminence, the high spots. And they were apostles. They should have known better, but they didn't. Galatians chapter 6 is one of my favorite. I got to noticing this a few years ago. It said, my brethren, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, restore such an one. And then the key verses say, in a spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. You realize what that's saying? That's saying, don't get too big for your britches, because you're liable to be next. And that's true with all of us. That's saying, those of you that are spiritual, and I used to read this verse and think, well, there's two echelons here. Here's the group that's spiritual up here, and the group that ain't so spiritual, they're down here. And those of us that are up here that are spiritual are supposed to watch after those. That's not the way it works, is it? We take turns, don't we? We take turns. You know, some days I may be the one that's okay on the high ground, and the next day I may down here, and you may have to straighten me out. But do it in a spirit of meekness and mercy, because it may be your turn next week. And we've got to do that. Another group of verses that I got to noticing recently. I started out reading the first verse, and then I read later on down the line a little bit. Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable sacrifice, reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Whoever presided at the Lord's table read a scripture, and I don't remember where it was, but I noticed he talked about humility, Jimmy. He talked about, so God must have known we're going to have this problem, didn't he? Even when he's talking about presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. I grew up hearing sermons about this verse, and that meant you couldn't drink and smoke. It don't mean that at all. That's not what. That means I am his, body and soul, automobile, banking account, food in the freezer, whatever. It's all his. That's what it means. And don't get the big head over that, because you're saved. Don't think too highly of yourself. I've seen some things in congregations. I'm trying to remember some of them. It's generally men. We're worse than the women. But you women aren't exempt. Y'all ain't immune. I've seen some elders' wives tear congregations all to pieces. You have too. But preachers frequently. I heard a preacher not too many months ago, and not too far from here. You wouldn't burn up too much gas driving there. He said, I'm getting older, and when I'm gone, I don't know who will keep y'all straight, keep y'all from straying off the beaten path and the straight and narrow. I thought, what did he just say? He had that much confidence in his own ability. I've seen it in song leaders. In fact, I used to lead singing a lot before I got so old and no good. And my daddy preached, and I led singing for dad a lot. And I remember him saying one time, the only thing worse than preacher ego is song leader ego. I don't know what he had in mind. But, it's easy to get there. We don't have elders here. I think you maybe have had in the past. It's commonly seen in elders. How many congregations have you known when you want to contact them about some activity that's to be done? Say, call brother so-and-so. He's the head elder up there. David, you ever heard that? And it's true, wasn't it? Something wrong with that. Something wrong with that. I've seen congregations ruled not only by one elder, but one elder's veto. An idea would be thought up. It would be a good project. One elder would say no, and it would kill the project. I remember one congregation where an elder's wife could veto a project and shut it down. Folks, that ought not so to be. That's about all I've got this morning. But I wanted to present this because it's been on my mind. I've noticed we've been studying 1 Corinthians on Wednesday night, and I've enjoyed it so much. And I don't guess I ever thought about it before, and I've taught it several times. But as we're studying it, Paul warns them all the time not to be puffed up. He must have thought it's going to be a problem. Already was a problem. You remember when the man was living with his stepmother? Paul didn't jump on the man and the woman. Who did he jump on? The church. He said they were puffed up. How were they puffed up? They were nice people. They knew it was sin. They were tolerant. They were kind. So how were they puffed up? Barbie said it the other Wednesday night, I believe. They were proud of their tolerance to put up with this garbage. There comes a time when you've got to do something that's not pleasant. I thought when I was working on this lesson that you ought not to ever start a lesson that you don't know the answer, the solution. I've just done it. I've got a son that's a lawyer and a sister that's a lawyer, and they say don't ever ask a witness a question you don't know the answer to because it will bite you bad. The same thing is true about this. I know this. It has to be dealt with. When you sit in me, I want you to be kind to me, but I want you to hit me with it. Take me off behind the barn somewhere and explain it to me. Bobby Pinkley said when he misbehaved as a boy, his daddy would take him behind the barn and explain to him the ways of the Lord more perfectly. I had a lot of that too. It has to be dealt with if it's individuals or if it's congregation as a whole. Too many times I've seen an elder or a preacher lead a whole congregation down a path that it should not go because of ego. And the rest of them were so kind and so tolerant and so unwilling to cause a problem that they stood and let it happen. I saw a congregation go from about 50 to 140 in about a year's time and then get torn to smithereens. I got their bulletin a few weeks back and they had 38 on Sunday morning. Now we're at the point right now, what do we have, 50 or 60? I've tried to count a few Sundays. Anybody count? Judy, you count, don't you? You the counter? What do we usually have? 60? Something like that. So we're about there. And so you hardly ever see the problem arise when we're this small and we're working like crazy, all of us, trying to deal with everything. All the needs are met. The problem arises when the numbers get higher and the contributions get higher. And then is when the egos start emerging. And again, I don't know the complete answer to it. I just know that we do have to be ready for it and deal with it when it does arise. And David and I, we were talking the other night in class. We don't need to let these things get completely out of hand before the red flags start going up and deal with them then. David's dad-in-law, didn't know your dad, but I knew your dad-in-law. And I know he dealt with this sort of thing all his life, as did my dad. My dad died at 75, preached from the time he was 17 until he died at 75. And I, as he got old, I said, "Dad, did you ever see an elder?" I sure enough, elder. And he said, "Maybe one, maybe two." All those years, most of the time, egos took over, and men took those positions when they weren't qualified and didn't function. I don't know where I'm going with this lesson, but it's just been heavy on my heart, and I wanted to throw it out there to you to let us be aware of where we can go with this thing. Your invitation song is what?
Well, I'm going to change it, actually.
All right, tell me.
Let's sing the first verse of 671.
671.
Now let's sing the first verse of yourself.
All right. I want to say a word about the invitation. All my life, we've talked about extending the invitation. And the invitation song, there's not a word about it in the Bible. Jesus in Matthew said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy. You shall find rest unto your soul." That invitation was extended while the Lord walked on this earth. It's never been rescinded as far as I know. So how did we get to this? It's a tradition. It's not a bad tradition, though. I don't think there's anything wrong with emphasizing that, because it is so very urgent and so very important that we be in Christ. And so I think God can forgive us as long as we realize that it is a tradition. You can't avoid traditions. You just got to realize what they are. It is so very important that if you're not in Christ, you get in Christ. I hope you can't rest until you make it as right as you need to make it. And if you wandered away, and I've done it so many times, and God's been good enough to spare my life and let me come crawling back, and this bunch here will help you if you're in that shape to get back in God's good graces. And so if you'll stand now and let's sing this song, you're invited.